Genesis 1:1. Easy place to start. Always good to start at the beginning. And this was really the beginning, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, I must admit, I have no idea where I found this next bit or who wrote it, but some years ago, I was emceeing a fundraising event for Royal Victoria Hospital, and I used this to open the evening program, and I thought it might be a lighthearted way to open my talk today. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he populated the earth with broccoli, cauliflower, spinach, green and yellow and red vegetables of all kinds, plentiful fish, fruits, nuts, animals, so man and woman would live long and healthy lives. Then using God's great gifts, we created ice cream and donuts, and as a treat, and Satan said, "Eat all you want." And man gained 10 pounds and renamed it 4.5 kilograms. And Satan smiled. So God said, "Try my fresh green salad." And we added Thousand Island dressing, croutons, and garlic toast on the side. God then said, "I sent you healthy vegetables, fish, meats, and olive oil in which to cook them. But we deep fried and chicken fried everything. And it barely fit the platter." And Satan said, "Yes, eat. The more, the merrier." Then God brought forth the potato, naturally low in fat, brimming with nutrition. We peeled off the healthy skin. We sliced the starchy center into chips and deep-fried them. And then God gave us lean beef, with which man might consume fewer calories, still satisfy his appetite. But we created the monster burger, cheese, bacon, and onion rings with fries. And Satan whispered, "Do you want to supersize that?" And man replied, "Yes," and used delivery to eat more every day, and then went into cardiac arrest. And God sighed and created brilliant minds to invent quadruple bypass surgery and raised up good and generous people to come together and raise money to bring cardiac care closer to home at RVH. Amen. I know all about watching what I eat. Right now, believe it or not, I'm on 3 diets. I couldn't get enough to eat on just one. Did you notice in that little spoof on the Bible's creation story how many times Satan loves to make bad things seem okay? He's really good at that. And right now he's having a ball. Need an example? Pastor Matthew told us a while ago that the word sin has been removed from the Oxford Dictionary because it has fallen into disuse and is not recognized by the younger generation. It isn't recognized. No kidding. Sin has been disguised and ignored so much it is a non-issue. The teachings meant to help us all recognize sin and its deadly impact on our world have been pushed out of our language and our libraries. The only thing God truly hates, sin, is being ignored. Besides, sin is an uncomfortable topic. It leads to uncomfortable guilt, uncomfortable questions about the need for forgiving. God's word tells us to love one another, and Jesus spent many of his hours on earth teaching his disciples the importance of 2 things: loving God and loving one another. What could be more real and diverse than that? Talk about equality. Love one another. But nowhere does it tell us to accept and practice everything that everyone does as right or good. In fact, Romans 3:23 makes it really clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Imagine, we all sin. Nevertheless, God still loves us and is still ready and willing to forgive us. But some ask, how does this kind of love make any sense? And it actually doesn't. And here's why. It's an unreasonable love. In Romans 5:8, Paul reminds us, God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love is truly unreasonable. It makes no sense. The prophet Isaiah reminds us in his Old Testament writings exactly why it makes no sense to us. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." It might not seem to make sense, but he loves the sinner, hates the sin, and he wants us and expects us to do the same thing. Taking sin out of a dictionary does not mean sin isn't very real, an absolute anathema to God. Twisting the truth and taking God's truth out of man's vocabulary does not preclude the fact that God is real. Redefining wrong doesn't make wrong right. Wrong simply cannot create right. Hate cannot create love. Division cannot create unity. You simply cannot create more good or more love by redefining it. Isaiah 5:20 says very plainly, "Woe to those who call good or evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness." Love is love. Good is good, and God is good. In fact, Jesus said only God is good. Jesus said God is love. Our culture is great at rebranding through media, marketing, legislation. We spent decades turning Easter and Christmas from remembrances and celebrations about Jesus' life to holidays about chocolate bunnies and Santa Claus. The one who came to us and had such a profound impact on our world, so much so that the calendar of the Western world used his life as the dividing line between recent and ancient history, is increasingly minimized. The birth and resurrection of Christ, inarguably the two most important events in all history, are slowly being erased by man and media. For example, previously, millennia were split by B.C., before Christ, and A.D., Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. But now we increasingly see the use of B.C.E., before Common Era, and C.E., Common Era. Huh? Say what? We ban the reference of Christ from the holidays, but use it as a curse word every chance we get on TV and movies. And our verse du jour, Genesis 1:1, is being remolded from a fact to a footnote in mythology. Why? There must be a reason this is happening. Why is it so important to remove Christ and God from our calendars, history books, and schools? What, or should we ask, who is behind those decisions? As Christians, we need to think about this question. We need to actively resist the cancellation of Christ. The TV series Hoarders, maybe you've seen it, very successful program, been on TV for years. Its cameras go into the dark, dank, broken lives of people whose mental illness has caused them to ignore the distinction between garbage and good. These people keep everything and throw out nothing. Their homes become four-walled indoor landfill sites. They live, walk, sleep on top of stashed trash, among rooms and hallways full of garbage and broken stuff. They hoard everything in their homes. They pile refuse, junk, and trash from floor to ceiling until their only companions are rats and mice, stench, and mold. Eventually, they can no longer function safely, and their health is even being destroyed. So the producers of the show then hire disposal experts, cleaning crews, psychologists to team up and wade into these houses of horror to try and clean out the garbage and filth and to reclaim and reorder the homes and try to heal the broken minds of those occupants. It is literally mind-numbing to watch these people trapped in their psychotic behavior where they abandon their senses rather than their trash. How long do you suppose it would take for that situation to correct itself? If no one intervened, how many millions of years would it take before everything reorganized itself and everything got all better? The man credited with the theory of evolution, Charles Darwin, traveled to many places in his research, he writes about one such adventure, an experience where he and his shipmates on the Beagle stopped in part to try and establish a Christian settlement. It was near a human camp on the most southern tip of South America. The land was known as Tierra and is known as Tierra del Fuego, land of fire. I quote from the logs of Charles Darwin, "Savages, like the troubled spirits of another world, the sight of a naked savage in his native land is an event which can never be forgotten." Also noted in his diary, "The different tribes when at war are cannibals. It is certainly true that when pressed in winter by hunger, they kill and devour their old women before they kill their dogs." He saw a backward, primitive, lawless existence that must have been there since the dawn of mankind itself. Camping near the native village, Darwin tells how he was constantly in fear for his life and for his men. Darwin eventually left with several of the natives to return to England, where he attempted to civilize them. Over a four-year stay with their British hosts, they experienced our civilization. And after that time, Darwin returned them to Tierra del Fuego. And he hoped that what they had experienced and learned in Britain would help elevate the level of existence for the Fuegian tribes. 1 year later, he returned to find his experiment was a complete and utter failure. He found his former shipmates, and they had completely reverted to their former selves. He spoke to one of the returned Fuegians and said this about him: "It was painful to behold. Thin, pale, without a remnant of clothes, he turned his back on the ship. I never saw so complete and grievous a change." The man Darwin, whose theory of evolution is based on long-term continuous growth and improvement, the survival of the fittest, was surprised by the fact that man left to his own devices could actually devolve downward, go backwards. Look at the world today. See anything familiar? Without structure, without God, man can only go so far, and so often it's so far in the wrong direction. God knew what was going to happen when his free-to-choose creations turned their backs on him. He sent signs and prophets and teachers and a Messiah, and God wrote a book, a love story to his children. He told us he would never leave us. He said in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Lego, the Creator series, is available now. It's on the shelves. One can build a sailing ship, a city's monsters, monster trucks, a surfer beach house, a police station, a Ferrari F40 sports car, the International Space Station, a London bus, a roller coaster, all from little plastic Lego bricks. Now, if you were to advertise that you could take a box of these plastic pieces and shake them up and create a finished anything, your ads would be taken down under the truth in advertising legislation, because it wouldn't be true. It would be foolishness. It would be a lie. If you were to teach that you could throw a stick of dynamite into a pile of those Lego bricks and that millions, maybe billions of years later, they would become the Eiffel Tower or a living, breathing creature of some kind, you'd be ridiculed and laughed off the face of the earth. Why? Because such claims would be ludicrous, wrong, and misleading. You can shake the Lego box forever, use all the dynamite in the world, and never produce anything, ever. All of the Lego Creator Series models must be constructed by creatures with imagination and intelligence. You could set your box of Legos in front of a horse for its entire lifetime, and the horse would never build anything. The Creator didn't design horses, or cattle, or dogs, or cats to build and create. Only humans were created in His image. Humans who could think, question, reason, create, love. Only we can do what God created us to do. Do the math. Order does not come from chaos. Light is not created by darkness. Something cannot come out of nothing. Nothing cannot create something. It's common sense and proven science. And yet we've actually allowed the creator concept to be banned from the minds of an entire generation. Imagine the created calling the creator a ridiculous theory, one of many fables. We tell our children there is no one true God. And if you choose to believe that, keep it to yourself. They're told that God is your choice. God can be anyone or anything you want. Have at it. They're taught that they're free to believe and choose anything they want. And the sad thing is, it's true. Because we were created that way. Heard about the two fleas? Munching away in the dog's juicy hide, one of them bit into the collar, looked at the other flea and said, "Our dog is dead." Ever felt like a flea? Someone has taken the teachings of the book of Genesis completely out of our education system and replaced it with this advanced and enlightened teaching. You ready? Our superior and infallible scientific understanding shows all the evidence in the universe points to this: an unexplained massive explosion which triggered a series of impossible coincidences which just randomly happened in perfect sequence, incredibly causing the happenstance laws and order of the universe which just spontaneously occurred to allow the planet Earth to unexplainably produce an atmosphere unlike anywhere else in the known universe, which eventually created oceans and microscopic life which just by chance reordered itself to write the series of DNA communications which manufactured life forms that evolved spontaneously into fish and trees and giraffes and kittens and butterflies and moss and people with intelligent thought, the ability to reason and choose. This fellow had some intelligent thoughts. In fact, he was arguably the greatest mind of our time, whose mastery of the laws of physics is unparalleled. Dr. Albert Einstein said this: "Everyone who is seriously involved in the pursuit of science becomes convinced that a spirit is manifest in the laws of the universe, a spirit vastly superior to that of man, and one in the face of which we, with our modest powers, must feel humble." Einstein clearly says that something he calls a vastly superior spirit designed the laws that created the universe and the earth and all that are in it. I guess that we would all have to agree that this would be intelligent design, or perish the thought, creation. Do you remember waiting for the music companies to come out with the top 10 songs every week? I remember that. Always wanted to know what was number one. Couldn't wait to see what was moving up the charts. We seem to like ranking things in 10. Otherwise, we might have the 12 commandments, but did you know that right now there are over 100,000 top 10 lists of favorite songs, best cars, oldest animals, biggest pumpkins, and on and on and on. Well, here are the top 10 words that changed the world. In fact, there's a very good reason why God had the authors of the Bible start his book with these 10 words. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that phrase is still number one in your Bible today. But do we really believe it? Author and American revivalist Pastor Vance Havner put it this way: the word of God is either absolute or obsolete. The word of God, the Bible, that book written over thousands of years by so many authors whose works seem to have an unexplainable golden thread of common teaching stretching from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. Teaching that can be simplified into something like this: there is a God. A God that created us and the entire universe. A God that loves us. He loves us so much that unlike anything else in his creation, he allowed us to be free to choose not to love him or follow his advice. To choose not to listen to him. Free to go our own way, to follow our own path, to formulate our own decisions, to do whatever we think is best. Recently, I saw a great piece about our very human lack of self-control, about our propensity to sin. Oops, there's one of those canceled words again. It was a daily turning point from Dr. David Jeremiah. It goes like this: parenting has its sweet moments. It's what we live for, but between them are some messes. That's why parents are responsible for using such times to create self-discipline in the lives of their children. Newborns have no self-discipline at all. They cry when they want, go to the bathroom when they want, sleep when they want. We aren't born with self-control, but we are born with the capacity to learn to manage our habits and emotions. When we discipline our children, our goal is to teach them self-discipline. As parents raising children, it seems as if we're constantly repeating ourselves, working toward the goal of obedience. Guess what? God does the same thing with us if we choose to listen. Let's teach our children the important habits of self-control as we continue to learn the same from our Heavenly Father. End of quote. Former U.S. Secretary of State Daniel Webster gave us this sage piece of advice. Educate your children to self-control, and you have done much to abolish misery from their future. Just like good parents know that their children will not do well if they do not listen to sound advice and practice healthy behaviors, our Creator God knew we would know sin and misery if we didn't listen to Him. And like the father in Jesus' parable about the prodigal son, He's given us the opportunity to come home. He gave us a Bible full of stories, testimonies, teachings, and advice which has survived and thrived for millennia. He gave us prophets whose writings, signs, and prophecies consistently showed us that there is a God who cares for us and that He created each of us for a special purpose. He gave us preachers who assured us that there is a better way to live our lives, pure truth in God's wisdom, and a heavenly home for those who have faith in God. He gave us teachers who reminded us that there would come a Messiah who would show us the way. Did you hear that? Show us, not tell us. Through His life, death, and resurrection, He showed us. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus said, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world there will be suffering, but I have overcome the world." Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe. Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And then He showed us in everything He did. Today we live in a society that's trying to cancel culture, erase history, make foolishness wisdom, replace proverbs with catchphrases, and explain away the teachings of Jesus and the prophets as nonsense and fables. A culture that is redefining love, hate, family, God, denying the very existence of sin. But why? Someone wants us to take the wrong path. Let's all stop and let reason rule. Let's all do the math and take the right path. Is there a God? If not, it's very simple. We, like ants, poison oak, and octopi, are accidents of nature with nothing more than a supporting role in an impossible series of events with no meaning and no future. There's no reason for anything other than survival, for the moment, and living for the present. The inevitable end is sure, and nothing awaits beyond our brief human existence. If there's no God, it is very simple, there is no hope. But if there is a God, the Bible says we were created as a part of His creation for a reason, so that we could have a relationship with our Creator. He loves us, as the apostle tells us in 2 Peter, is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Repentance. Google search that word. You'll find it's the action of repenting, sincere regret or remorse. In other words, expressing regret for a bad action, a bad thought or idea, and turning back. Turning back to a sound and reasonable faith in God. The first 10 words of the first book in the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." 10 simple words about the foundation of creation. 10 simple words that cry out, believe it or not. Once you choose to believe, remember this. The Bible also tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And in the very next line, we don't talk about this one much. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. To save the world, you and me, through him. Do the math. It all adds up in Jesus. Amen.